Good morning, church. I always take a second to tell you that I love you, but sometimes I want to take just a little bit more time to just express some of my gratitude for some of the specific things that I am thankful for about this congregation. On Friday afternoon, a group of high school young men came over to our house because they wanted to study the Bible together, study Proverbs together, and I can't even tell you how awesome it is. That over the last few weeks, I've gotten to spend so much time, more time than normal, with some of our young people in our youth group. And what an amazing group of teenagers we have in this congregation. It inspires me and encourages me about the future. And then yesterday at our family Bible experience, our vacation Bible school, as some people call it, but you know, at our family Bible experience, not only did we have so many kids here and got to see their faith and their enthusiasm for God and for each other, but we had nearly as many volunteers as we did kids, participants. That amazes me, and I am so incredibly thankful. And then as I think about our three new shepherds, Ashley Chaffin, Dave Golden, Mike Trantham, I am so thankful for these three men. I'm excited to work with them. I'm excited and thankful that these men, they know the challenge that's before them. They know the sacrifices that they're going to have to make, and they're willing to do that because they love Jesus and because they love us, and they're willing to serve in this way. And I'm thankful to you, to the congregation. At the beginning of the year, the elders asked you to put forward names, and you did that. And you prayed about these men, and you prayed for our current elders and our future elders. You prayed about the future of this congregation. I'm thankful for the nominee evaluation group that worked so hard over the last few months to get us to this point. But more than anything, I'm thankful for the Holy Spirit, because bringing new and additional elders to us is the work of the Holy Spirit. And God has been so good to us. And I am so thankful for where we are and where we as a congregation are headed. I hope that next Sunday night you will be here next Sunday evening to celebrate what God has done and what God is doing, and to thank these men and their families for their service. Let me ask you a question. Do you feel like this moment in history, sort of where we are, do you feel like this is an important, maybe even difficult time to lead in the church? Do you feel like maybe there are influences in, especially in the unbelieving culture, that are pushing and pulling the church in different directions? Do you feel like if we're not careful, the church will lose what makes us different and special and unique? In fact, that begs this question, doesn't it? What makes God's people unique? What makes us unique? And how do we maintain our uniqueness in the midst of an unbelieving world? Do you ever wonder about that? Do you ever worry about that? Do you ever ask yourself, what is it that makes Christians unique? What is it that makes us special or different or unique? I'm sure that this question, or a question like it, was something that especially the Jewish Christians were thinking about. As we've been talking about over the last few weeks, in the first century, Jewish Christians were kicked out of the city of Rome for 5 years. For 5 years, Jewish Christians were expelled from the city of Rome, and eventually they made their way back when there was a new emperor. They came back to Rome, but now things were very different. Culture, their culture was very different. Christian culture was very different. And I'm sure that some of them at least felt like, what makes us unique, what makes us special, what makes us different as God's people, are the customs and the traditions that we've always held for hundreds, if not thousands of years. We eat special foods. We wear special clothes. We celebrate special days. There are things we don't touch, and things we do touch, and things we do eat, and things we don't eat, and these things are unclean, and these things are clean. And now, all of a sudden, now there are God's people who are just disregarding the law of Moses. They're just disregarding all the customs and traditions. And now these Jewish Christians are asking, if we throw all of this out, what makes us unique? What makes us special? What makes us different as God's people? Do you ever ask yourself questions like that? Do you ever worry that God's people are losing their uniqueness, their differentness, their specialness, their chosenness? If we're not careful, though, we might end up doing the exact same thing that many first century Christians did. And that is, we conflate, we confuse, we equate our own customs and traditions with what makes us unique as Christians. And we think that by maintaining our customs, our traditions, and we say, well, we always did it like this, and people where I'm from, we always did it like that, and this is the way we always did things, and we confuse maintaining those traditions with what maintaining what Jesus actually said makes God's people unique. So what is it? What is it that makes God's people unique? What sets us apart? What makes us special? What makes us different? And how do we maintain that uniqueness in the midst of sometimes even a hostile world? So if you have your Bible, look at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. Here's what Paul says. And I think it's with that overall question in the back of his mind and in the back of their mind. He says this, Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Don't be lazy in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. We're going to come back to this next week if the Lord wills. But this, church, this is the uniqueness of the church. This is what makes God's people unique. This is what makes God's people different. This is what makes God's people special. It's our love. Isn't that what Jesus said? Jesus didn't say, they'll know you're my disciples by the clothes that you wear. They'll know you're my disciples by the food that you eat. They'll know you're my disciples by your traditions and your customs and your rituals. Is that what Jesus said? Or did he say, they'll know you're my disciples by your love for one another? Let love be genuine. When the Bible talks about love, it's not just talking about being nice. I think we should be nice. Be nice. Be nice, people. Be kind. But biblical love isn't just being nice and kind. It is that, but it goes far beyond that. Biblical love does what is best for one another. It loves each other. It helps each other. It serves each other in tangible ways, in material ways. And your love for one another, our love for one another, must be genuine. And that genuine love for one another that comes from God through the Holy Spirit into us and for one another, that is what makes us unique. Love for God, love for one another, and even love for our neighbors, love for the world. And that's the love I want to talk about, especially this morning. Look at verse 14. Here's what Paul says. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not, what? Curse. Bless them. Do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, arrogant, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Now, again, I want us to picture what it would be like if you were a first century Jewish Christian and you had been expelled from the city of Rome for 5 years, kicked out of your home, you lost your property, you had to leave the city, And now that Claudius is dead and Nero is emperor, now you get to come back, but now everything is different and everything has changed and you're still being taxed and you're still under the heel of these Romans. And here's what Paul says to you. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Would that be easy to do? Or would that be incredibly difficult to do? See, but church, this is what makes Christians unique. Again, we get very caught up sometimes in maintaining our traditions and our customs, and this is the way I grew up, and this is what my mama did, and this is what my parents taught me, and here's how I think we ought to do things. And we get very caught up in maintaining our traditions and customs, and Paul says, this is the tradition and the custom that really matters. This is what Jesus has handed down to us. Bless those who persecute you. Bless them, and do not curse them. This is our uniqueness. This is what makes us special. This is what makes us different. He says, do not be haughty. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't be high and mighty, but associate with the lowly. Some translations may say those of low status. Gen Z translation may say that those without any aura, right? The people that are lowly, the people that other people don't want to hang around with. Those are the people you seek out because you don't think highly of yourself. And again, this speaks to both those Jewish Christians who are coming back home and who are being marginalized and who are being persecuted, and also those Gentile Christians who are, as we talked about last week, the strong, those with power, those with might, those with status. And he says, don't think highly of yourself. Associate with the lowly, the people of low status. Love them. Love each other. Live in harmony with one another. Look at verse 17. He says, repay no one evil for evil. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. I want to come back to that in a second. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's a heavy task, isn't it? It's our job to consider, to give thought to. In fact, that's the idea behind being considerate. We talk about being considerate. What does it mean to be considerate? It means you consider, you think about ahead of time, and you say, what will they think of this? How will they perceive this? I know that in my custom, my ethnic group, my culture, my tradition, this is no big deal. This is no problem. But this person might see this as dishonorable. This person might be offended by that. And so we want to give thought to do what is honorable in their sight. Don't just care about how you see things, how you perceive things. Think about how might they perceive things. See, this is our uniqueness. This is our specialness. This is what makes Christian people different. That no matter what background we come from, no matter what our traditions are or customs are, we're not just concerned with what offends me. We're concerned about what offends you. Not just our friends, but even our enemies. Even those who hate us, even those who persecute us, we want to bless them. We even want to consider what is honorable in their sight. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Now, that doesn't mean, so far as it depends on you, you don't start the fight, but if somebody else starts it, you can finish it. That's not what that means. It means on their side, there may be hostility, but on your side, there should be none. my mama always told me that it takes two to fight, right? It takes two to fight. And sometimes, in our house anyway, she was right. It was always two of us. But Paul knows that that's not always going to be the case. Sometimes, as far as it depends on you, you are living peaceably, and there is no hostility on your side. But that doesn't mean that there won't be hostility on the other side. But even if they show hostility to you, as far as it depends on you, you live peaceably with everyone. You do everything you can do to live at peace with them no matter what they do. You do what Jesus asks you to do. He says, never, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to what, church? The wrath of God. Leave it to the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, I will repay. That is an acknowledgement, isn't it? That there is evil in the world. And that's important for us to acknowledge there is evil in the world and something needs to be done about it. Because when we hear Paul say, hey, listen, live peaceably with everyone. When someone persecutes you, bless them, don't curse them, love them, feed them, give them something to drink. That sounds like apathy to us, doesn't it? It sounds like we just don't care, but it's not apathy. Being peaceable is not being apathetic. It's being patient, trusting God to set things right. When we respond to hostility, when we respond to persecution and hatred with kindness and love and peace, it's not because we don't care. It's because this is the life to which we've been called as Christians. Because this is what Jesus did. And this is the life Jesus calls us to. To respond to their curses with blessing. And it's not because we don't care. And it's not because we think what they're doing is fine. Because it's not. We are saying God will set everything right. But it's not my job to set everything right. I have to leave it to the wrath of God. I have to trust God and be patient that He will eventually set everything right. But it's more than just being patient. It's proactive peacemaking. It's proactive. Listen to what he says. To the contrary. So not just don't curse them, and not just don't take vengeance on them. To the contrary, go beyond that. If your enemy is hungry, do what, church? Feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to what? Drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. He's quoting from Proverbs chapter 25. He says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. He says, this is the way you combat evil in the world. Do good. When your enemy, the person who hates you and despises you, and on their side is all kinds of hostility towards you, when they hate your guts, you bless them. And when they're hungry, you feed them. And when they're thirsty, you give them something to drink. Not because you're saying everything they're doing is fine and I have no problem with it and I just don't care what anybody does to me. Why? Because you're actually combating evil. You are heaping burning coals on their head. You are shaming them. You are exposing just how evil their evil is. See, when you fight fire with fire, that's the conventional wisdom, isn't it? Fight fire with fire. But if you fight fire with fire, you don't expose fire for what it is. The only way to expose the evil of those who do evil against you is for you to do the opposite. If you do the same thing they do, if you lower yourself to their standards, you become exactly like them. The only way for you to heap burning coals on their head, for you to expose and to shame their behavior against you is for you to bless them and to do good to them. This is what makes Christians unique in the world. It isn't the traditions and customs and rituals that were handed down to us. Again, he's telling these Jewish Christians and these Gentile Christians, it's not about the law of Moses. You guys are getting all caught up in, should we celebrate these days, or should we celebrate those days, or should we eat this food, or should we eat that food? He says, it's not about the food. It's not about the food. It's about this. It's about genuine love. And it's about you being soldiers of the cross. And this is how you do it, is that you refuse to be overcome by evil. You refuse to let evil make you what it is. And so many times that's exactly what happens, isn't it? In our hatred of evil, we become the very thing that we despise. Sometimes in our zeal to maintain our uniqueness, we compromise our uniqueness. We're so concerned about maintaining the uniqueness of the church, and we hate so much any idea of compromise. Amen to that. But these are the things about which we should never compromise. Never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God. When you're cursed, bless them. When they're hungry, feed them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And then, I know this is the end of one chapter and the beginning of another in our Bibles, but just so you know, Paul didn't write with chapter breaks. I don't know if you knew that or not, but there's no chapter 13 in Paul's letter. So, going on, next verse, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resist what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. Now again, don't you know that this would be incredibly hard for these Jewish Christians coming back to the city of Rome? And I know they want to fight. I know they want to resist. I know they want to rebel. They want to revolt. They want to say, this isn't fair, and they're right, it's not fair. They want to say, this isn't good, and they're right, it's not good. And they want to fight against it. They say, I don't like how this is affecting us and changing us. You can't do this to us and you can't treat us like this. And Paul says, hold on. You're not in charge of all of this. Trust God. He's got a plan. He's working. Trust Him. Be patient. Be subject. And if you resist, if you revolt, if you fight against the governing authorities, you will find yourself caught up in their wrath. Look at verse 3. He says, for rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who's in authority? And in this case, it's Nero. Then do what's good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Now, I think it's important to recognize that Paul isn't just giving us a treatise on government and what makes legitimate government and what's illegitimate government. He's teaching Christians, here's your job. Your job is to be peaceable. Your job is to be peacemakers. Your job is to do good. Your job is to be subject to the rulers. Your job is to pay taxes. Now, God has instituted governments, generally speaking, to keep wrongdoers in line. Now, sometimes governments do that well, and sometimes governments don't do that well. But whether they do that well or they do that poorly, they will answer to God. That's good news, isn't it? When governments do that poorly, they will answer to God. The whole world will answer to God. And that's good news, because Paul is actually saying Nero is not a god. He did not give himself this authority. Rome is not a god. God, Yahweh, is God, and Nero works for him. Nero is his servant that's been co-opted unknowingly into God's service to do God's will, and God will take care of judging his servants. You don't have to worry about it. Isn't that good news? You do good. Do good in the world. Be peaceable. Love people. Feed people. Give people something to drink. That's your job. And God will take care of the wrath. God will take care of the battle. This is how you fight the battle. You overcome evil with good. Look at verse 5. He says, therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now again, this would be incredibly difficult for all Christians in the first century, but especially for these Jewish Christians who had been oppressed and marginalized in the city of Rome day after day, month after month, year after year. And this may be hard for us to hear. But church, here's the point. If we become bitter, if we become so zealous in our fight against the world to protect the church, that bitterness might actually be the thing that undermines our uniqueness. We're not called to be angry and bitter people. We are called to love genuinely. Love God genuinely. Love each other genuinely. Love your neighbor genuinely. Even love your enemy genuinely. This is our uniqueness. This is what makes us different. This is what makes us special. This is how we fulfill our calling. This is how we do battle against the forces of darkness in the world. You think the world is dark and evil? You're right. It is. So let's fight against it. How? By doing good. By loving our neighbor as ourselves. Look at verse 8. He says, owe no one anything. That is, leave no outstanding debts. Except this, to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong, or some translation says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of our calling. Again, the Jewish Christians are so concerned, and you can understand why they're concerned. Paul, you're telling us that it doesn't matter whether or not somebody's circumcised? You're telling us it doesn't matter whether or not we eat kosher foods? You're telling us it doesn't matter what clothes we wear. You're telling us it doesn't matter if we keep the Sabbath. These are the laws that have been handed down to us generation after generation. These are our customs and our traditions from God. And Paul says the whole point of all of it, the whole point of all the law, was that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength, and that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And when you do that, whether you're a Jew or you're a Gentile, whether you eat kosher or not, whether you keep Sabbath or not, whether you're circumcised or not, when you love your neighbor as yourself, you are fulfilling the law. You are fulfilling your calling. What makes you unique and special in the world? I always try to have some sort of sum up, summary of everything we've talked about, but Paul did that for us today, didn't he? Love is the fulfilling of the law. That's it. Love is the fulfilling of the law. You want to maintain our uniqueness in the world? Yes. Yes. You want to be different and special and unique? Yes. Then love. Love the Lord genuinely with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Love one another. Love your neighbor. Even love your enemy. So here's what we can do this week. Bless someone. Go out into the church community or into your neighborhood or in your workplace or with your friends or somebody you don't know or even somebody who has genuinely said something that has made you so frustrated and love them. Love them. Do something kind for them. Bless them in some way for no other reason then that's what Jesus did for you. Because you and I were his enemies. We were openly hostile to God, and he loved us. God sent his son to die for us. Now it's our job to manifest that love towards him, towards each other, and towards the world. So that's our calling. And love is the fulfilling of the law. Maybe there's somebody here this morning and you're ready to surrender your life to the Lord, to allow him to rescue you from sin and death by his grace and his mercy through your faith and your allegiance to him. Maybe you're ready to be baptized into Christ for the first time and surrender yourself to him. Or maybe you're just struggling right now and you need to recommit your life to Jesus. Or maybe you just need your brothers and sisters in Christ to show their love for you and to surround you with prayer and care. Our shepherds would love to do that in the prayer room after service, or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing this song.